Amen. So our scripture reading for today is from James chapter 1 verses 1 to 18. Let's rise for the reading of God's word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. As we kick off 2023, our church has adopted the theme, Live Out Your Faith, which is going to be translated into all our ministries, the five ministries that we have in our church. But there are four primary goals under this theme. The one is what we are doing right now, participation in worship service and Sunday school every Lord's Day. And the second one is daily life in a manner worthy of God's calling. And the third is daily communion with God through prayer and Bible reading. Number four is making use of every opportunity to share the gospel with people. So I hope in the coming year, worshiping the Lord will with God's people, corporate worship, and attending Sunday school is our top priority of the week. That's the number one goal that we have. Even when we travel, I know some of us are traveling. So every time I travel or my wife and I travel, we make it a point, if it happens to be a Sunday, a Lord's Day, we to look for a local church where we can worship with the people there. So it's because we need to gather with other believers and to recharge, to live out our faith during the week. And to accomplish number two and number four, number two is to daily life, live out our daily life in a manner worthy of God's calling. And number four, to make use of every opportunity to share the gospel. So to do this too, we need number three, which is daily communion with God through prayer and Bible reading. That's why the church provides a Bible reading plan if you don't already have one. In the past years, I've always encouraged people at the beginning of the year to start out with a Bible reading plan. But we didn't really give out any specific plan. So this is Robert McCheney Bible reading plan. McCheney was a Scottish pastor. He came up with this plan. So if you follow the four columns, each day, then you'll be able to finish the Bible, reading the Bible in 1 year, which is about four chapters a day. But if you think there's too much, you can break up in two. So you read two columns each day, then you finish in 2 years. So if you finish in 1 year, you read the Old Testament once and Psalms and New Testament twice during the year. So so in the first quarter of this of the new year in 2023, we also kick off a new sermon series of the book of James to highlight the theme, living out your faith. So by way of introduction, I would like to highlight chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning, the first verse of the Bible, of the book of James. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. So that this is a letter written by James. We believers are confused. Which James? There are more than one James. So this is James, the brother of Jesus, not the brother of John, because the brother of John was the apostle who was killed, recorded in Acts chapter 12. So this is John, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus. James was one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church and regarded by Paul in Galatians 2 as one of the pillars of the church, together with Peter and John. Now, James' letter is addressed, and note this, to address to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes scattered among the nations were in the dispersion. Now, this refers to all believers living in the pagan world. Because at the time, James writes, the 12 tribes of Israel were no longer existent. So James is here telling us, including us, we are considered the 12 tribes, how to live out our faith in a secular, unbelieving world. So let's consider what James teaches us in our passage today. So I'd like to look at it from three different aspects. The first is the various trials in two blocks. So this is from verse 2 to 18, today, I've divided into five blocks. 2 to 4 is considered A, and then 12 to 15 is considered D, AD. Okay? And then 5, 8, and then 16, 18, that is B and E. So A, B, D, E. And then the third part, 9 to 11, is considered C. C. So A, B, C, D, E, if you consider the five blocks A, B, C, D, E. So that's the way the ancients like to write, in a way that connects different paragraphs. But let's look at it one at a time. So immediately after the greetings in 1:1, James addresses the various kinds of trials that believers face in daily life. I think we are ready to admit that everyone living in this world faces various kinds of trials. No one is accepted. Everyone has his own challenges, struggles. But what sets people apart is their attitude in the midst of the trials. So let's take, for example, two friends are chatting. They may share their own, their respective struggles in life. One would then say to the other, if you were in my situation, you would understand my agonies, my pain. Now, if you are that friend listening to your friend's complaint, what's on your mind when your friend says this to you? You can probably say the same, can't you? You can probably say, wait till you're in my position, you feel the same too. Because we each have our own challenges. Quite interestingly, when a group of people, okay, let's take for example, a tourist van recently, last week, a tourist van of 10 Korean recently stranded in Buffalo, in the Buffalo snow, the blizzard, on their way from DC to Niagara Falls last week. They faced the same challenge, 10 of them, they faced the same challenge. They might have different attitudes, right? They stopped, they were stranded, the van couldn't move anymore, they had to knock on a stranger's door to borrow a shovel so that they can help themselves out of the snow. But 10 of them, how many attitudes do you think might be in that group? And that would account for our reactions during the trials. So James spells out for us a proper attitude for believers in times of trial. He says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. And this may be understood as either big joy or nothing but joy. It excludes other unhelpful emotions. So joy only, nothing others. No disappointments, no anger, no sadness, etc. So this exhortation sounds very unusual. How could anyone in their sane mind experience joy and nothing but joy during trial? But James explained himself. He doesn't leave us in doubt. James uses two different words to refer to what he's saying here. Trials and testing. The two are distinguished from each other. James is saying that the trials that come our way are the testing of our faith. Now, this testing of faith is likened to gold or silver, which is melted with a high degree of heat. And when the precious metal is melted, the dross is removed to increase the purity level of the metal. This is what James sees as the purpose of the testing, to strengthen steadfastness for perfection and completeness of our faith, which we will never not attain this side of glory. But yet still, we should strive toward that goal, to attain completeness. This is how we should understand the testing of faith, without which we may think our faith is strong. But only when trials come will we see actually how weak we are, or how weak our faith is. We remember the Apostle Peter, don't we? He was ready to die for Jesus. But when Jesus was arrested, he denied knowing Jesus. James continues in James 1:12, the next block D. He continues his teaching concerning how believers deal with trials. Now he pronounces the blessedness of remaining steadfast under trial. What is this blessedness? What is this blessedness like? It is receiving the crown of life, which is to be understood as the crown which is life, or the utmost life with which there is nothing comparable. As you know, the crown is positioned on the head and is on the highest part of the body. So the position of the crown as the highest part of body, the crown of life, is the utmost life. Considering the reward, we could already perceive the importance of being steadfast. What does steadfastness look like? The word is translated from a compound Greek word, meaning remaining under. So the Greek word for for steadfastness is hupomeno. Hupo and meno. Hupo is under, meno is to remain. Do we have the picture here? So this is the picture of what it is like. You are under a lot of stress, under a lot of burden, but you remain steadfast, remain steady and firm and move forward. This is a very important concept in the New Testament. It conveys the idea of believers remaining firm under heavy stress. But for what reason would one be firm under stress? For what reason? James tells us that the crown of life is promised to be given to those who love God. In other words, believers live out their faith when they don't cave in to things contrary to their faith. Even though they are under tremendous stress because they love God. So this ties in with what Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So despite all the stress, we remain firm and keep God's commandment. And God's commandment is eternal life for us. Now, in case people protest that they fail to remain steadfast because they are tempted by God, or the trials come from God, James draws a clear line between a test and a temptation. Test and temptation. God does test the obedience of his people through trials. As he did with Abraham, he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And God tests the obedience of his people Israel. He surrounded them with the pagan nations to see if they would obey God despite all the influences of the pagan nations. But the purpose is to strengthen their faith, whether it's with Abraham or with Israel. God, however, tempts no one, because the purpose of temptation is cause us to sin. Temptation wants to cause us to sin, and sin will bring spiritual death. We all know that God has rescued us from sins and wants us to forsake sin and have nothing to do with sin so that we might have life. It is therefore unthinkable that God will tempt us. Instead, each of us is tempted by our own desires. There's nothing wrong with a particular desire in and of itself. But the desire can be inordinately strong that it rules and entices. And the word rules and entices give us the idea that it forcefully drags us and or attracts us, so that we will do whatever it takes to fulfill our desires. So it's not uncommon for people to make huge sacrifices to get their heart's desires. Sometimes we hear people say things like, is it wrong to desire to be loved? Or is it too much to ask if I want a restful evening? Of course not. But to live out our faith means to obey God, even though God is the only one in the entire universe who loves us. Or to obey God, even though our rest is disturbed, is disrupted. Rather than obeying God and making every effort in order to be loved by the world, or to be restful. Then, let's move on to the next part. Wisdom in trials. This is from second block, B, 5 to 8. So, James' opening exhortation is that due to our faith, we should have the right attitude when trials of various kinds come our way. Wrong attitudes only exacerbate the experience of the trials, but the right attitude will bring joy to us. How then do we gain the right attitude when we meet trials of various kinds? The answer is clear. We need to pray for wisdom, as verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, James put it clearly, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. In other words, a life of faith is a life of outward steadfastness due to inward prayerfulness. Let me repeat this. A life of faith is a life of outward steadfastness due to inward prayerfulness. We want to be steadfast because we are holding on to God's promises, not what the world promises, but cannot deliver. Let's have a show of hands. Does any of us lack wisdom? Does any of us lack wisdom? I raised my both hands. Okay. Thankfully, our God gives generously to all who ask without reproach. A commentator insightfully points out that implied in the idea of generous is the idea of wholehearted giving, a single-minded giving, and coupled with without reproach. This is an open invitation for all to ask, because we know that some parents may give to their children what they ask or when they ask, but always accompanied by reproaches, and that may inhibit the children from asking in the future. The crucial point, however, is asking in faith. So when we ask for wisdom, we ask in faith, which James goes on not only to explain that asking in faith means with no doubting, but he also accompanied it with illustration what doubting looks like. Our problem with asking in faith is that we ask God to give us what we ask for, whether it's being healed or being hired or whatever we ask. But when we get a contrary answer instead of the answer we expected, our faith is shaken. Faith actually means trusting in God wholeheartedly, trusting that God's will is in the answer that we receive, whatever the answer may be. So if we ask for what we want instead of ask in faith, then we will follow whichever giver can give us what we want. Let me repeat, it may be confusing. If we ask for what we want instead of ask in faith, then we'll follow whichever giver with small g, whichever giver can give us what we want. This is the picture of a wave of sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If you look at a body of water, whether it's a pond, whether it's a lake, whether it's a sea, you see that when there's wind blowing, the water keeps moving and it is very unstable. So such is the person that asks for what he wants. Because if he doesn't get what he wants from A, then he'll move on to B, otherwise move on to C, and continue on until he gets what he wants. And he may not get what he wants. This is contrasted with God's generous giving, which is wholehearted, while our asking is double or triple or quadruple hearted, however many sources. So the image is that of God pouring onto a funnel, God pouring wisdom into our funnel, but we keep moving the funnel from A to B or wavering. So we may never get what wisdom that God is giving us. So it's really hard for us to receive anything from God if we are double-minded. So if we ask for wisdom but do not receive it, or we suspect that we are being tempted by God, James wants us not to be deceived, because God is the source of every good gift and every perfect gift. And there's no other. Even though we meet trials of various kinds, or even though we feel that the trials are temptations from God, they are the testing of our faith to produce in us steadfastness, leading to perfection and completeness. Satan, the deceiver, tries to make us believe that God is not the only source of good, or that God is keeping from us some good stuff. With our own effort, Satan wants us to believe that with our own effort, we could make new discovery, not just for our own well-being, but that of the world, or the whole mankind. This is what happened when the serpent told Eve in the garden. Satan said to Eve, God knows that when you eat of it, you know, when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil in Genesis 3, implying that God didn't want their eyes, Adam and Eve, didn't want their eyes to be open. And they could outsmart God by eating of the fruit. That is also what Israel said when they worshiped the golden calf. They say, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Aren't we sometimes deluded into thinking that our achievement today are a result of our hard labor instead of a gift of God? The good and perfect gift of God that stands out among all others is His bringing us forth by the word of truth, so that we may be a kind of first fruit of His creatures. That is in verse 18. So the first fruits represent the best of harvest in God's redemptive plan. When God is executing His redemptive plan, we are the first fruit. We are God's best harvest. If we were told earlier that sin brings forth death, now we are told that God's good and perfect gift brings us forth. That is to give us life through the word of truth. God's wisdom, that's the word of truth. So now we circle back to God's wisdom. James earlier told us that we need God's wisdom to be joyful when we meet trials of various kinds. Now, James tells us that we are brought forth by God's wisdom. In other words, he is telling us that we have what it takes to be joyful in various trials because he has given us wisdom in his word. So the last part, transitory trials in 9-11. So last part, now James goes a step further in teaching concerning living out our faith in the midst of trials in the central section of this passage, which follows the thought on God's wisdom. In if anybody lacks wisdom, ask from God. So the central teaching in this part is, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. How should we understand this? James compares the state of the rich brother with a flower on the grass that passes away when the scorching heat of the sun withers the grass. The flower then falls and its beauty no longer exists. Now, if the rich man boasts in his riches, and the riches may wither like the grass, and the rich man will then fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Instead, the rich man should boast in humility. James here is alluding to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know from Paul that Jesus, who was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich. On the other hand, the poor brother should boast in his exaltation, But in what way is a poor brother exalted? How could he be exalted? Again, James is here alluding to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, but he humbled himself to the point of humiliating death on the cross. So God highly exalted him, that we find in Philippians 2. So in both situations, James is telling both the lowly brother and the rich brothers to be identified with Christ. The lowly brother, though he's poor, yet has become rich in Christ, both in the present world and the world to come. He's rich in all spiritual blessings. The rich brother, though he's rich, yet in Christ, he humbles himself. He learned from Christ to humble himself. This is the kind of wisdom that will bring joy to believers in the midst of trials, and thus for believers to live out our faith. So in conclusion, every one of us has our own faith or set of faith. The question now is whether or not those faith align with the faith in Christ, because we all have different backgrounds and we have absorbed like a sponge many worldviews in our surroundings. So our theme verse for the church theme, live out your faith, live out our faith, in Colossians 2:6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. To walk in him is to live in the ways that he has lined out for us. So in order to live out our faith in Christ, we need God's wisdom, which we gain by daily communion with him through prayer and Bible reading. So with God's wisdom, we'll have the right attitude toward trials, and so to live out our faith. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for giving us or revealing to us your will, your way, so that we may live according to your way, so that we may live out our faith according to your wisdom. So we thank you for again reminding us today that our faith comes from you, and our faith relies on you, and it is built on your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.